أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد اللهم أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وَزِدْنَا عِلْمًا. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. After the Battle of Basra and Imam Ali alayhi salam's relocation to Kufa, he was watching the movements of Muawiyah, an enemy which was becoming increasingly dangerous. Yet Imam Ali still hoped for unity and he would make contact with him and still give him a way back. And tell him, stop this rebellion, stop this uprising, stop instigating fitna, come back, pledge your allegiance, and let us get on with Islam's evolution amongst the people. Let us try to help the people. This was Imam Ali's main goal. When Imam Ali alayhi salam took the Khilafah, if someone's coming to try to remove him from power or to kill Imam Ali, they are coming to kill justice and coming to remove justice from the lives of the people. When the Imam is fighting, he's not fighting for his own chair or his own leadership. He's fighting for the people, the betterment of the people and the word of Allah to be established on earth. Now, we have to remember something. We have to analyze Muawiyah's situation, how he even got into this position. Because remember, at the death of Uthman, Muawiyah was expected to be helping him. That's his cousin. They're from Bani Umayyah. And if you recall, he had his soldiers line up at the edge of Medina to make Uthman think that he was in a confident position only for him to be killed. What Muawiyah really wanted was the Khilafah. Muawiyah wanted this power for himself. He had grown in Sham. It had become a government within a government. Muawiyah himself was one of the tulaqa. He was one of the people who had fought Rasulullah his entire youth. His father Abu Sufyan had fought Rasulullah his entire life. They were the main enemies of Islam from the beginning. Abu Sufyan was the main enemy of Rasulullah throughout his entire life until the end when the Fatah of Mecca occurred, the conquest of Mecca. Rasulullah went in, forgave everyone, and the Quraysh became Muslim. But the Quraysh at this time did not become Muslim because they believed in one God. Whether it's one God or 1,000 gods, they don't care. It's power they wanted. They were chiefs of Quraysh. They were huge powers. Only now, after Islam, they were moved into the background after Rasulullah came forward. They always looked at it though as a family feud, as Banu Hashim are taking our rightful place. Because if you recall in the Prophet Muhammad series, I talk about the family situation of these tribes, Bani Umayyah and Bani Hashim, actually being cousins. They go back to the same grandfather. And Bani Umayyah always tried to compete with Bani Hashim. The Banu Hashim, Imam Ali and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were from Quraysh, but they were not Quraysh minded, as I always say. Here, Muawiyah was one of the tulaqa. He was allowed to be free after the Fatah of Mecca, but this was difficult for them. This was difficult for them to accept. All those battles when they tried to kill the Prophet and tried to kill Imam Ali. And again, Imam Ali was a thorn in their eye. Most of all, Badr. You see, Muawiyah never forgot about Badr. Muawiyah kept the idea of revenge and vengeance in his mind. And right now, for Ali to be the one who is the Khalifa, and for me, Muawiyah, who has been a king in Sham for 17 years, for him to come and want allegiance from me, he's not going to get allegiance from me. I have my own government. I have my own Baytul Mal. Millions. He was a king. He's not thinking to come and give bay'ah to Imam Ali alayhi salam. 17 years he ruled. He had a huge land in Sham. Sham, when I say Sham, I don't mean modern-day Syria. I mean modern-day Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, and Palestine. These four lands were all under Muawiyah's rule. Remember in Badr, Imam Ali alayhi salam, who did he kill in Badr? He killed Utbah ibn Rabi'ah. This is Muawiyah's grandfather. This is his mother Hind's father. Imam Ali killed him. Imam Ali killed Muawiyah's uncle. Imam Ali killed Muawiyah's great uncle. Imam Ali killed several of them in all these battles because they were coming to kill Rasulullah. Muawiyah never forgot this. Yazid, the son of Muawiyah, later on, didn't forget this. Notice how the whole painting begins to become clear. When you look at history as one painting, when Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, after Karbala, comes into the palace of Yazid, Yazid looks at her and he has the head of Al-Husayn ibn Ali. He was waiting for that victory for decades. And he said, when he looks at Sayyidah Zainab, he said, I wish my grandfathers from Badr were here to see this day. Can you imagine how excited these people were in Karbala when they had Imam al-Husayn cornered on his own? This is what breaks the heart when you look at the entire story. After today's session, you will look at Karbala in a different way as well. They wanted revenge. They wanted to bring down the Banu Hashim and bring down the family of the Prophet. And they wanted to take back their own power. When they became Muslim, they did not become Muslim because they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They wanted to take back their power and they were waiting for the right opportunity. So, they waited. When Saqifah happened, Abu Sufyan came back and he thought, no, how can Abu Bakr come and take the Khilafah when me and Ali are from the descendants of Abd Manaf? It's for us. You see how he sees it? For us. He sees royalty in the family of Abd Manaf. And he went to Imam Ali. Imam Ali did not accept his fitna. But of course, he was bribed. He was given the money from Baytul Mal. Sat down on the side. And when the conquests happened, Abu Bakr gave Sham to Abu Sufyan's first son, Muawiyah's older brother. His name was also Yazid. After Yazid passed away, they gave it to Muawiyah. Umar ibn al-Khattab put Muawiyah in place and left Muawiyah to himself. And I mentioned this in the lectures that came before, how he was called Qisr al-Arab, and leave Muawiyah to himself. And he could have his own Baytul Mal. He was basically his own Khalifa. It was a Khilafah within a Khilafah, a government within a government. So for Imam Ali alayhi salam to come and ask him to pledge allegiance now, Muawiyah took that as an insult to his intelligence. And this is why some advisors told Imam Ali, leave Muawiyah. He is too powerful. But of course, Imam Ali could not leave Muawiyah. How was he supposed to dispense justice if Muawiyah was in place, often conspiring, plotting, trying to take Imam Ali's Khilafah from him? Muawiyah was not going to allow Banu Hashim to come back into power. This was his greatest nightmare. And Imam Ali could see his plots, but he kept hoping for unity. He kept trying to do his best. However, this was a different enemy than the enemy of Jamal. In Jamal, you had three different leaders with three different goals. There was a coalition. And you saw in the battle how they dispersed. But here you have one leader and he has an entire government and he has a strong army. And remember, in this place, Sham, the Muslims have only learned a Sufyani version of Islam. The Quran was Abu Sufyani. The Aqaid, theology, was Abu Sufyani. The people were not told that Muawiyah and his father were from the Tulaqa, that his father and his mother Hind ate from the liver of Asadullah Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib. They weren't told that. They were told they were Sahaba, companions. Listen to some of the lectures that some people give on YouTube about Muawiyah, about him being a great man, Amirul Mu'mineen. Especially in recent times, some people coming with this idea, they're trying to brighten Muawiyah's image. Astaghfirullah, pity upon such people. Here, Muawiyah only wanted power for himself. The people were tricked. The people of Sham were given a different Islam to what the true Islam was. Imam Ali was now facing a different kind of enemy here, but he kept his hope alive and he kept trying. So everyone could see that the Imam was not one to instigate war. Still, even though the Imam did not bother by hurting the people who supported the Jamalis in Basra, and he forgave them and let them go, they still escaped from Basra, escaped from their land. Not really escaped, moved really, because there was nothing to escape from. Imam Ali was not trying to harm them. They moved and they went to gather in lands that were loyal to Muawiyah, because they were starting to see Muawiyah's influence growing, and they were not about to surrender this power to Ali very easily after Jamal. His forgiving nature, they took advantage of that. They gathered to form an uprising and go and pay allegiance to Muawiyah. Slowly Muawiyah was gaining this momentum. And he saw, and he was very motivated by the idea that Imam Ali could not gather too many forces in Medina and had to move to Kufa. He was motivated by that. He saw that Ali is not as powerful as he seems. It's difficult for him to gather soldiers, whereas Muawiyah had tens of thousands ready. He had been training them for many years. He had many years to prepare for such a battle. Whereas Imam Ali alayhi salam, this was only a few months after Basra, after the Battle of Basra. He was now facing this new and dangerous enemy and these small coalitions that were forming to go against him. So Imam Ali alayhi salam went to his main officer in command, Malik al-Ashtar. And he sent Malik al-Ashtar to the battalions that were going to squash these uprisings. And in today's session, I'm going to read several of the letters from Nahjul Balagha to give you an idea of what Imam Ali alayhi salam was living in this time and how he would speak to the people and to Muawiyah. And this first letter, it's letter 13. Here, Imam Ali alayhi salam sends this letter to his officers, to his soldiers, about Malik al-Ashtar. And he tells them, I have placed Malik ibn al-Harith al-Ashtar in command over you and over all those under you. Therefore, follow his commands and take him as the armor and shield for yourselves, because he is one of those from whom I have no fear of weakness, nor any mistake, nor laziness where haste is more appropriate, nor haste where slackness is expected of him. Here, Imam Ali alayhi salam shows his absolute trust in Malik al-Ashtar, this soldier of his that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with, this general. Imam Ali alayhi salam could rely on him. So Malik went out with his soldiers, and they went and they had three main battles in these lands to squash the supporters of Muawiyah before they could get to Sham and pay allegiance, because they were revolting against the rightful Khalifa. Wow, here at this time, Malik returns. Imam Ali alayhi salam watches. He's seeing what's happening. He decides to gather the heads of all the clans in Kufa. He sits down with them, all the chiefs, and he tells them, Muawiyah has begun to organize his forces. He wants the Khilafah. He is revolting and he refuses to come and meet us. I need to know your positions, because I need to write to him and I need to know where you all stand. The people tell Imam Ali alayhi salam, Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, whatever you order us to do, we will obey. You have our full support. The Imam, at this stage, Alhamdulillah, so far so good. They said, we give you our full support. The Imam began to write his letters to Muawiyah. Here I'm going to read to you letter 6 and letter 75. And you can understand how Amir al-Mu'mineen was speaking to Muawiyah in the beginning. He tells him, Muawiyah, those who swore allegiance to Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman have sworn allegiance to me on the same basis on which they swore allegiance to them. He's saying this because Muawiyah, every day he would say a different thing. It's not the rightful Khilafah of Ali. This wasn't a true democratic process. He would bring up Uthman's killers. He wants the killers of Uthman. He would wave his shirt as a banner. So the Imam's telling him, look, the same way that the three previous Khulafa were given the bay'ah, they've given me the bay'ah now. On this basis, he who was present at the time has no choice to consider, and he who was absent has no choice to reject, no right to reject. because the consultation was confined to the Muhajirun and the Ansar, even though there was Ijma', as I mentioned. Ijma' in Medina, everyone paid allegiance. Talha and Zubayr were the first. Remember the conditions. The Imam continues, if they agree on an individual and take him to be caliph, it will be deemed to mean Allah's pleasure. By my life, O Muawiyah, if you see with your intellect, without any of your passions, you will find me the most innocent of all in respect to Uthman's blood. And you will surely know that I was in seclusion from him. I had nothing to do with this. So stop blaming me. You're telling everyone that I killed Uthman. That's what Muawiyah started doing. He started telling the people that Ali killed Uthman and we need to take vengeance. So the Imam says, unless you are ready to accuse me of a crime I have not committed, the story is long and much is to be said. What was to pass has passed and what was to come has come. Therefore, secure my allegiance from those who are with you in Sham and come in a deputation of your people to me. Come and meet me. And that is an end to the matter. Come, let us speak. We can speak about the killers of Uthman. We can speak about what's happening. We can bring forth the evidence. Let me investigate. Let me understand what is happening. But you guys are giving me no time. All you want to do is fight me. And I didn't want this khilafah. It was brought onto me. The Imam is in a position right now where he wants peace and he's trying his best to move towards peace. It's astonishing if you look in Nahjul Balagha. I invite you tonight, search Nahjul Balagha. It's translated into English. Look at the letters that he has written and count how many he wrote to Muawiyah and count how many he wrote to everyone else. It is astonishing. There is no comparison. When you read all the letters and you see how slowly it becomes more and more serious. Here the Imam's tone is still forgiving. It's still saying, listen, this man, we know he instigated Jamal. We know he was pulling the strings and he bought himself some time with Jamal. But he was now growing an army to come and take the Khilafah from Amir al-Mu'mineen on the premise that he killed Uthman and that this Khilafah was not just. The Imam kept trying. He kept hoping. Unfortunately, Muawiyah took so long to reply. And when he did, he replied with a letter that was this small. Imam Ali opened it. The messenger came from Sham and gave it to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali opened the letter and it read, from Muawiyah to Ali. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That was it. That was the letter. After the Imam kept writing letter after letter, the Imam looked at this and he saw this to mean that Muawiyah was now officially standing against Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now it was not under the rug anymore. It was official. This was Muawiyah's declaration of war. He's saying, I'm not even paying attention to your letters, basically. Imam Ali took this letter and said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. This man, nothing is enough for him. No amount of kingdom or army or money is enough for this man. And the Imam sat thinking, how is he going to save the lives of the people who are going to suffer because of Muawiyah? Here the messenger who came with Muawiyah's letter was looking around. He saw Imam Ali's akhlaq. He saw how he would speak. He saw how the people, the Muhajirin and the Ansar, would be with Imam Ali. And he began to ask about him. And slowly they would tell him. They told him about what Rasulullah would say about Imam Ali. He didn't know about all these ahadith. See, this is very important. This shows you, a lot of these people, they didn't know about Imam Ali. They hadn't heard about him. Imam Ali was famous in the days of Rasulullah. He was famous in Medina. But outside of these lands, after the conquests, the name Abu Bakr is famous. The name Umar is famous. Ali ibn Abi Talib was not famous. So much so that when Ali ibn Abi Talib was struck in his salat on the head in his final days, the people in Sham, when they found out, you know what their reply was? Kana Ali ibn Abi Talib yusalli? He used to pray? This is the strength and weight of the propaganda that Muawiyah had in his hands. This young messenger was shocked. He said, this is Ali ibn Abi Talib. He was in the presence of the Imam now. He felt the Imam's energy and power. And slowly he began to fall in love with him. And after a few days he came to him and said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I have been in Sham my entire life and I have been lied to. I've been living a lie. We were told so many lies about you. But now I am seeing the truth. We are a misguided people. But now I recognize my love for you. And I don't want to leave you. And I want to die by your side. See, the one with the pure heart, this is how he recognizes his Imam. He sees him for what he is. But the one with the dead heart, as much as Aba Abdullah alayhi salam al-Hussein spoke in Karbala, Shimr would stand in front of him and say, we don't understand what you're saying. And he means it because his heart was dark. It was completely overtaken by darkness. So he could not recognize his Imam. This young messenger did. Now Imam Ali alayhi salam had to find a way to solve the situation in the most peaceful way possible. So he went to choose a messenger to send to Muawiyah. He didn't stop writing letters. He went to choose a messenger and he chose one by the name of Jarir. This man, Jarir, was not a companion of Imam Ali. In fact, he was antagonistic towards the Imam. And he had a friendship, a close relationship with Muawiyah. But Imam Ali chose him. So that no excuses could ever be had later on. You see how the Imam was going in stages? So that no one could say that the Imam Ali was not acting in a humble manner with Muawiyah. He didn't try to make peace. Imam Ali sent a friend, a companion of Muawiyah, with a message. Muawiyah, don't do this. Don't do this. Even after that ridiculous letter that Muawiyah sent. Muawiyah, don't do this. Come, let us solve this peacefully. Your people don't need to suffer. My people don't need to suffer. Malik al-Ashtar was very worried about Jarir. And he told Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I'm worried about this man. I don't trust him. I don't trust his intentions. But the Imam knew what he was doing. He knew because this was a way that he could finally say before him and Allah, as he always does, he tries his absolute best before any battle takes place that no battle should take place. The Imam decided to send him. Jarir went to Muawiyah and reported to him that Imam Ali alayhi salam was becoming more serious. At this stage, Jarir stayed with Muawiyah for a long time. He didn't come back to Imam Ali. The Imam did not hear from Jarir for a while. This gave Muawiyah time. Muawiyah began to officially organize his forces and tell them all, we are going to war with Ali ibn Abi Talib to avenge Uthman's death, for he has killed him. The people, the soldiers began to form themselves. Muawiyah had time because of Jarir. When Muawiyah was ready, Jarir came back and told Imam Ali alayhi salam that Muawiyah was not ready to pay allegiance to him. Here, Malik became angry and said, you have been exposed. You are one of them. You did not report back to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now, we know who you really are and who you're really working for. Jarir said to Malik, then you go. And Malik said, go after what? After you've already gone and caused mischief, the time has already passed. We know who you are now. Jarir here was worried. Muawiyah had sent him back, but he was worried. So he decided to escape. He went back, pledged allegiance to Muawiyah, as Muawiyah gathered his forces. Again, Imam Ali still tried to convince Muawiyah not to do this. He sent him another letter. This is letter 55. And bear with me as I read these letters to you, because it's very important for you to understand the words of the Imam and how this escalated. Letter 55 was a short one. He said to Muawiyah, Ya Muawiyah, Allah has tried me with you and tried you with me. He has therefore made either of us a plea for the other. You are taking me to account for what neither my hand nor tongue was responsible. But you and your people have put the blame on me. And your scholars have incited against me the ignorant ones. You see, the propaganda that they were using, Imam Ali knew and he's trying to tell him, again, don't do this. You should fear Allah. SubhanAllah, Imam Ali is still trying to give him akhlaq. He's teaching him akhlaq. Fear Allah about yourself. Don't allow Satan to lead you. Turn your face towards the next world, because that is our path and your path. And fear that Allah may not entangle you in any sudden infliction which may destroy the root as well as cut away the branches. I swear to you by Allah, an oath which will not be broken, that if destiny brings me and you together, I shall steadfastly hold before you. The Imam tried. And then Muawiyah sent him a declaration, the true declaration of war. Muawiyah sent him, Ya Ali ibn Abi Talib, you are the one who killed Talha. See, not only Uthman, now you killed Talha. You killed Zubayr. And you disgraced the wife of our Prophet. You disgraced Aisha and removed her from her home. Allahu Akbar, this is the oppression against Imam Ali. And then he says, I am organizing an army and we are coming to march upon you. Here now, the Imam had enough. And he sent him one of the most eloquent letters you will read. This is letter 28. However, I have mixed the letters 64, 9 and 28 so that we don't take too long with them, but it's very important, the passages that I do read. And you will see how the Imam replies to him with an amazing reply. The Imam says, he gives him a history lesson. He says, our people, the Quraysh, they decided to kill our Prophet. And to annihilate our root, they created worries for us. They behaved harshly with us. He's telling him about the early days because Muawiyah wasn't part of those days. So he's reminding him, know who you're talking to. They denied us ease of life. They exposed us to fear. They forced us to take refuge in a rugged mountain, the gorge of Abu Talib, and ignited for us the flames of war, Badr, Uhud, Khandaq. We responded to the call of the Prophet. We hastened towards Islam. But your position was that you were still in the state of unbelief and ignorance. You were a kafir. And you were of the Jahiliyyah, whereby we and you came to adopt separate ways. He's reminding him, remember who you are, remember who I am. But when Islam secured stability and the chiefs of Arabs entered its fold, when the Prophet became powerful and everyone was Muslim, you too were obliged to become a Muslim. And you secured protection, you and your people secured protection for your lives. By putting the covering of Islam over your faces. Who do you think you're kidding? I know about all of you. But you continued secretly to fan the mischief intended to shatter the foundations of Islam. See, I know you've always been working against Islam. Difference arose between us when we accepted belief and you rejected it. Today, the position is that we are steadfast in the belief and you're creating mischief. And then the Imam laughs. He gives this is quite a humorous passage. He says, how strange, how strange. How strange it is that I am being grouped with him who never showed briskness of pace like me, nor had he to his credit any achievement like mine. Unless he claims something of which I do not know, and which I think Allah too does not know. Wallahu al-alim. In any case, all praise belongs to Allah. You have stated that I killed Talha and Zubair and forced Aisha out of her house and adopted residence between the two cities, Kufa and Basra. These are matters with which you have no concern, nor do they involve anything against you. You're a small, little... You're nothing. You're coming to... Speak to me. Demand from me an explanation. Therefore, no explanation about them is due to you. You also state that you are coming to me with a party of soldiers. If you're in a hurry, then wait a bit as I may come to meet you. And that would be more fitting, as that would mean that Allah has appointed me to punish you. Remember, O Muawiyah, I still have the sword with which I dispatched your grandfather. your mother's brother and your brother to one and the same place. Remember who I am. This sword, it annihilated your family. Don't forget. By Allah, I know what you are. Your heart is sheathed and your intelligence is weak. You are tending someone else's cattle and you are chasing after a thing which is not yours, nor have you any attachment with it. What a pity. The sound of an arrow is being produced by what is not even a real arrow. You see? Just barking. And he against whom the judgment is to be passed is sitting in judgment. Oh man, why do you not realize? Why do you not see your own lameness? Remain within your bounds. Stay in your lane. Why don't you realize the shortness of your measure and stay back where destiny has placed you? You're not meant for leadership. You were never meant for this. Stay back. You have no concern with the defeat of the defeated or the victory of the victor. He's telling him, who are you to come and start to say, Talha, Zubayr, Uthman, Aslan, who are you? Get back to your lane. You think I have been jealous of every caliph and have revolted against them? Even if this be so, subhanAllah, Imam Ali is the one who revolts. Even if this be so, it's not even an offense against you and therefore no explanation is due to you. He's not even paying him any attention. Move out the way. Here Muawiyah, in his letter, he tried to hurt Imam Ali alayhi salam by reminding him of what happened on that night in his house with Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam. The Imam replied, he said, you have said that I was dragged like a camel with a string to swear allegiance to Abu Bakr. By Allah, you are intending to revile me, but you have praised me. You're intending to humiliate me, but you've humiliated yourself. What humiliation does it mean for a Muslim to be the victim of oppression, to be a Muslim? So long as he does not entertain any doubt in his religion, his deen, nor any misgiving in his firm belief, he stayed steadfast. It's not about what you go through, it's how you go through it. This argument of mine is intended for others. But I have stated it to you only as so far as it was appropriate. You see, the Imam here is also admitting what happened on that night. He said, this is an argument for others. But I'm telling you this now, just this much. This much you deserve. That's it. If even this. You have mentioned that for me and for my followers, you have only the sword. This makes even a weeping person laugh. Did you ever see the descendants of Abd al-Muttalib running away from battle or being frightened by swords? Just wait a bit. Then he whom you are seeking will be seeking you. And he who you think to be far away will approach near you. I am shortly speeding towards you with a force of the Muhajirun and Ansar and those who follow them in virtue. Their number will be great and their dust will spread all around. They will be wearing their shrouds, ready for martyrdom and the desire to meet Allah. They will be accompanied by the descendants of those who took part in the battle of Badr, that thorn in the eye of Ma'awiyah. And they will have Hashemite swords, whose cut you have already seen in the case of your brother, your uncle, and your grandfather. Wassalam. Devastating reply. Muawiyah and Amir al-Mu'mineen, they both began to gather their forces and to prepare for battle. Now, Muawiyah had a head start. He was ready. Imam Ali alayhi salam started to bring the people, but they were not responding as much as he wanted them to. Slowly, as he began to motivate them and the chiefs of clans, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam once again gave a speech telling people, Muawiyah has mobilized his forces against you. They are coming. We need to be strong and brave and move forward against their spears and have piety in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave the rest to Him. Slowly, Imam Ali alayhi salam was able to gather 80,000 soldiers, but Muawiyah had 120,000 soldiers. And they both set out on their path. Imam Ali alayhi salam called Ibn Abbas from Basra to bring his soldiers, and they met in the middle of Syria and Iraq, in a place called Siffin, on the banks of the Furat, the river Furat, the Euphrates, this river. They met at the banks. When the soldiers of Amir al-Mu'mineen approached, they saw that the Syrian soldiers had stationed themselves in front of the water. And they were not allowing the soldiers of Imam Ali alayhi salam to drink from the water. And they decided, Muawiyah had begun his strategies, either surrender or die of thirst. Now Amr ibn al-As, on the side of Muawiyah, his main advisor, he told him, I don't think this is the best idea, because Ali ibn Abi Talib has a whole army with him. He's not really going to die of thirst. He's going to fight. He won't die just like that or surrender. Muawiyah said, I'll try anyway. Here, the soldiers of the Imam waited. The Imam sent a letter first. Again, notice the akhlaq. He sent him a letter saying, Muawiyah, instruct your soldiers to move away from the water. I did not come here to fight over water. I came to bring two separate groups of Muslims back together. There is still a chance that we not draw blood. But Muawiyah persisted. And so the Imam gave the order to Malik al-Ashtar. Malik, take your soldiers and go break their battalion. They went forward, Malik went forward and pierced their army. They broke away from the water. Malik now took the river. Malik stationed his forces on the river. Now Imam Ali alayhi salam was the one who was in charge of the Furat. Here, the soldiers of Muawiyah became nervous. They thought to themselves, is it possible that we are going to die thirsty now? But Amr ibn al-As, subhanAllah, the enemy knows. He said to him, Ali ibn Abi Talib will not deprive us of water. The soldiers in the camp of Imam Ali, some of them were saying, deprive them. But the Imam said, no. And he came, he called the army of Muawiyah. He said, the river belongs to God. We will not treat you as you treated us. Anyone who wants to drink water may drink. To his enemy. Isn't this heartbreaking? How heartbreaking that only a few decades later in Karbala, the son of Muawiyah, his army stands in front of the river and does not allow the sons of Ali to drink. After Ali ibn Abi Talib gave them water, how history repeats itself. Imam Ali, in one of his sermons, in Sermon 200 in Nahjul Balagha, he says, Muawiyah is not more cunning than I am. If it wasn't for the sin of deceit, I would be the most cunning of the cunning. But I will never allow strategy to make me forgetful of Allah. I always move towards Haqq. The battle was about to begin, and there were many minor skirmishes that lasted for months. This was a very long and drawn out battle. It took 4 months overall, and most of it was based on negotiations. And when it entered into the month of Muharram, which is a month of no fighting, they took a treaty where there were no more minor skirmishes. Imam Ali alayhi salam took this as an opportunity to once again invite Muawiyah to stop this. Some of the soldiers of the Imam would swear at Muawiyah. They would swear about him. But the Imam would stop them. He'd say, listen, those are our enemies, but we don't swear. Inni akrahu lakum an takunu sabbabin. We are not those who have filthy tongues. Instead, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He may reconcile and guide them. SubhanAllah, even in war, Imam Ali, in the Battle of Jamal, he speaks about Tawheed. Here, he tells people don't swear in the battle. Always Allah first. We take heed from the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam in our daily lives and everything that we do. The people that were on the side of Muawiyah, some soldiers came to the side of the Imam because of this akhlaq that they would see. But the war still had not started. Imam Ali still had hope. Muawiyah sent a letter to Imam Ali telling him that, listen, we are both the sons of Abd Munaf. There is no difference, distinction between us. Just give me Syria and let us be done with it. That was his compromise. And the Imam said, I cannot give you what I told you yesterday I could not give you. And no doubt, we are both descendants of Abd Manaf. But Umayyah is not like Hashim. And Harb is not like Abd al-Muttalib. And Abu Sufyan is not like Abu Talib. Don't compare yourself to us. Here, when the final day of Muharram approached and the armies both prepared themselves for the main official war to begin, the Imam stood. He stood with his soldiers behind him and told them, once again, the same speech he always gives his soldiers before the war. Fight only in self-defense. If they run from you, leave them. Attack no women. The Imam was always focused on the akhlaq of his soldiers. But there was a small issue that the Imam had. There was a part of the Imam's army which was on the other side, which had come to meet him, but it was blocked by the Syrian troops. The Imam wanted to bridge the gap between them, but there was a block. So the Imam formed his army. He had Malik al-Ashtar to his left, and he had Abdullah ibn Abbas to his right, with the soldiers behind them. And they were ready. But he said, wait for my order. He asked for an istishhadi. He asked for someone who was ready for martyrdom. Someone who was ready to go and sacrifice their lives. He came up to him. He told him, are you ready to take this mission that I'm about to give you? But it is likely that you don't come back. He told him, I am ready, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. The Imam had many loyal soldiers in his army. Unfortunately, he also had many disloyal soldiers, but we'll get to that in the end. This was one of the loyal soldiers. The Imam told him, okay, what I want you to do is run through on your own, on your horse, as fast as you can. They're going to chase you. I want you to get to the other side. Once you get to the other side, tell the brothers that I am waiting for them and tell them to charge. As soon as they charge from their side, we will charge from our side. And make sure when they're running, they call out Allahu Akbar. As soon as they call out Allahu Akbar, we will all run. He said, affirmative. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. He gets on his horse and he goes as fast as he can. He begins to go through, his horse gallops. He begins to be chased by the enemy forces. He reaches the camp of the soldier of the Imam. They're watching. They don't know what's happening. They said, ماذا فعل أمير المؤمنين? What's he done? What's he sent you to do? They were very happy to see him. He said, the Imam sends his salam. And he said, as soon as you charge, call out in takbir and he will charge with you. They all gathered and they charged. Allahu Akbar! And they ran through against the army of Muawiyah. When this happened, Imam Ali called Malik Abdullah ibn Abbas, Allahu Akbar, and they ran through. And they met in the middle and the battle began. Absolute chaos, long and drawn out, long days in the hot sun, fighting. There was blood and dust everywhere. Imam Ali called for Muawiyah, one-on-one, come out and face me. Amr ibn al-As actually tried to tell Muawiyah, you know, it's not such a bad idea. This way, not everyone would fight. But Muawiyah here, he started to accuse Amr of being disloyal to him. Like, you know, he knows he can't go and fight Ali. But Muawiyah was a true coward. He had one of his soldiers, one of his main soldiers, one of his greatest warriors that he would dress in his own armor. And he would send him into the battlefield to act as if it was him. And people would think that that was Muawiyah. But he had one condition for this warrior. Do not fight Ali ibn Abi Talib. Because then it would seem that he was killed. That Muawiyah would be slain by Ali. Now, in this long and drawn out battle under the sun, chaos and blood everywhere, fighting. The problem that Imam Ali had was that his soldiers were different tribes and clans from different lands. They were not as organized as Muawiyah's. Aside from the fact that Muawiyah's army had greater numbers, they were much more organized. They had been training as a unit for several years. This is the first time Imam's army is fighting together. So some of the units in the Imam's army were being broken, especially the rear. And Muawiyah's soldiers took advantage of that. And they began to enter into the army of the Imam from the rear, coming into the center. When the Imam realized this, he charged towards the rear. He went and helped the tribe that was fighting those soldiers. When they saw the commander, Amir al-Mu'mineen, coming to help them, they became motivated. He began to fight them back, trying to form the lines once again and organize the lines. And he would call out to anyone who had dispersed, anyone who had ran, anyone who had defected, come back. Today is not the day we run. Today, if you run away, you run away from truth. Wait. Wait for paradise. Rasulullah is waiting for us. He began to fight until the lines were once again formed. And now, the Imam's army was starting to pierce through into the center of the army of Muawiyah. As the battle ensued, there was a warrior who had a veil, a scarf around his face that warriors were running away from. This warrior was slashing down anyone who stood in his way. Muawiyah watched on. When he spotted this soldier, he looked around and he said, "Is that Ali ibn Abi Talib? Why does he have a veil around his face? And why is everyone running from him?" So he went to one of his main warriors, Abu Shatha, and he said to him, "Go and finish this man." Abu Shatha took this as an insult. He said, "Who is this warrior, unknown? Why should I go and fight him one-on-one?" So he bought his son. He said, "Son, you see that warrior over there? Go and fight him and end him." So Abu Shatha's son went and challenged this mysterious warrior and told him, "Who are you?" But the warrior did not respond. He was a very tall man. So he came to approach him. They both unsheathed their swords, and this warrior slashed down the son of Abu Shatha. Abu Shatha watched on. He could not believe his eyes. He sent his other son. Again, this son went to fight the mysterious warrior, and the mysterious warrior killed him. Abu Shatha sent each and every one of his sons. They were seven, and they were all killed in front of this warrior. Abu Shatha was enraged. He got onto his horse, mounted him, and charged towards the mysterious warrior. And he said to him, "Who are you?" Still, no reply. As they began to fight, the warrior took out Abu Shatha. The soldiers in the camp of Imam Ali were watching on. They were astonished. They were looking, "Who is this warrior? Is he from Banu Hashim?" Because they could see Ali ibn Abi Talib was watching him. So it's not Ali, but he fights like Ali. Malik was watching him. Ali was watching him. And they were pleased. Then Imam Ali says, "Come." The mysterious warrior came. Then the Imam told him, "Remove your scarf." And just as the Imam spoke, the warrior was obedient and removed his scarf. And everyone looked upon his bright, shining face. And then Imam Ali told him, "Tell them who you are." And the young man said, "My name is Abbas, Qamar, Banu Hashim." And the people saw this was the debut of Abu Fadl. His whole life training for this moment to make his father proud and show him, "I fight like you, father, and I'll protect your sons like you do." And that's why the poet says that Al-Abbas is the son of Ali, and Hassan and Hussein are the sons of Muhammad. And it is the role of the son of Ali to protect the sons of Muhammad. And Hassan and Hussein are the eyes of Ali, and Abu Fadl al-Abbas is Ali's hands. And it is the role of the hands to protect the eyes. Amidst the battle, there was another man who was rampaging through the enemy. This man was getting towards the age of 90, a very old man, one of the best friends of Imam Ali and one of the best friends of Rasulullah, Ammar ibn Yasir, who had been there from the very beginning, from the early days of Islam. Ammar was one of the three main original Muslims. Ammar became Muslim very, very early. His mother and father were the first shuhada of Islam. And from the very beginning, when Imam Ali was still a child, he was 10 years old, Ammar was there. He became Muslim straight away. It was always Ammar, Ali, and Rasulullah against the Quraysh, always. Now, all these years later, Ammar was still upon truth. And to make matters even more emotional, he was using the weapons that he used in Badr. And he was fighting the same enemy, except now dressed as a Muslim. It must have been amusing to Ammar. After all these years, we were fighting you, and now you're claiming to be fighting upon justice and you want the Khilafah of the Muslimin. He would lead the soldiers and he would call out, "Today we fight for the Ta'wil. Just like in the days of the Prophet, we fought for Tanzil. My brothers, charge against them, break their swords, break their spears, break their skulls. Do not feel any fear from them. And no, Rasulullah is waiting for us. He kept going through, he was rampaging through the army, but he became thirsty. He went back, he came back to his camp. He asked them for some water, but then they brought him, not a cup of water, they said there was no water left. They brought him a cup of milk. Ammar took this cup of milk and looked at it and felt goosebumps all throughout his body. And he said, Allahu Akbar, Rasulullah only speaks the truth. They said, what do you mean? He replied, Rasulullah told me, the last thing I would do in this life is drink a cup of milk. My time has finally come, the moment I've been waiting for, to be reunited with Muhammad al-Mustafa. He took the drink, took it all in. Now, his beard white with the drink of milk, he mounted his horse and saw only the enemy in front of him. Finally, this was his final destiny, his moment of truth. And he saw red and he charged. He's looking for Amr ibn al-As. He called him, you hypocrite. You gave your deen away for Egypt. You wanted Egypt. You want Muawiyah to give you land. I will show you the power of a true Muslim. And he went and he's fighting, dust and blood all over him. He would not stop fighting, slashing left and right. And he would tell them, remember who I am. Ammar ibn Yasir. I am the one who the famous hadith came in about. Rasulullah had a famous hadith about Ammar. He said, Ya Ammar, the one who kills you, the army who kills you is an army of infidels, an army of kuffar, an evil army. Evil men will kill you. Here Ammar is fighting. There are reports that he was 70 or 90 years old, but it seemed like he had the energy of a young warrior, slashing his sword wherever he went, and a man came with a javelin and stabbed it into the heart of Ammar as he was on his horse. This moment of truth finally came. His soul left this world. Ammar fell off the horse into a pool of his own blood. But he was in absolute ecstasy and love as he left this world. Finally, reunited with Rasulullah, but leaving behind the third of the band. Leaving behind Ali. Imam Ali was so hurt by his loss of Ammar. He was known to say, Aina Ammar. That he has left me, my best friend. Muawiyah was overjoyed. He said, Ali had two arms, Malik and Ammar, and I have now cut one of his arms. But Muawiyah's army was influenced. When they saw Ammar fall off the horse, they became shaken. Because now they all started narrating the hadith that Rasulullah said, that an evil army will kill Ammar. Muawiyah told them, indeed, it is Ali who killed Ammar because he brought him to this battle. And that's why later on Ali says, if that's the case, Rasulullah killed Hamza because he brought him to Uhud. But this is how Muawiyah tried to get out of this situation. When they went back and told Imam Ali alayhi salam about Ammar, Imam Ali was devastated. He was absolutely heartbroken. Imam Ali ran to the scene to see Ammar's body covered in swords, spears, in his own pool of blood. He looked upon him and he began to cry. And he said, my dear friend, Ammar, you have always been upon truth. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To God we belong and to Him we return. May Allah have mercy on Ammar. Jannah is obligatory for someone like him. He looked at him and said, you've been always been waiting for this. This is what you dreamed of, to be back with Prophet Muhammad. Congratulations, martyrdom is yours. Congratulations, my friend. You have finally attained your dream. And then he buried Ammar and he prayed upon his grave. And he was so hurt by this loss. Imam Ali wanted to end this battle as soon as possible. And so he decided upon a new strategy. Amir al-Mu'mineen called Ibn Abbas and Malik al-Ashtar in order to form this new strategy. And they decided that they will attack from all sides, four sides at the same time. And they will keep attacking into the night. They were not going to stop. This was going to be the final all-out attack and standoff with the army of Muawiyah. Imam Ali told his soldiers, spend tonight in prayer. Tomorrow, you'll be champions of truce. They organized themselves the next day. And after the usual battle, they came to pray Maghrib and Isha. But then they continued into the night. This night was known as Laylatul Harir. Here on this night, four sides, they would go in. One side with Imam Ali, one side with Ibn Abbas, one side with Malik al-Ashtar, and a fourth side. And each side, as they go in, they all call out, Ali is victorious, Ali is victorious, and confuse the enemy. They went in. This night was a night full of death. All you could hear was the clanging of the swords and screams. Imam Ali alayhi salam, that's it. He put everything out. Everything that was in his chest after losing Ammar ibn Yasir especially. He kept fighting into the night, destroying anyone who came in his way. He pierced the enemy. And then he saw Amr ibn al-As. He ran to Amr. As he came close to Amr, Amr dropped to the ground and showed his private parts. He moved his trousers down. He took off his trousers because he knew this is the only way that he was going to escape. Imam Ali, of course, straight away looked down. When he did this, Amr ran away. The Imam continued. With every time Imam Ali killed someone, he would say, Allahu Akbar. He would slice a man down, Allahu Akbar. There were 523 takbirs heard from the Imam on that night. The same thing was done by Malik al-Ashtar. He would hear the takbirs and he would count them. Later on, he told Imam Ali alayhi salam, I was competing with you in Siffin. We were on the same number. I was trying to get more. And the Imam said, yes, Malik. But when I was fighting, I would look into the eyes of the enemy soldier. And when I would see seven generations down, there would be a believer from his progeny, I would leave him. And we were still on the same number. Here, Malik is on the other side. He is now grinding the enemy, moving forward, destroying anyone who stands in his way. He was like a lion looking for his prey, trying to get to Muawiyah until he was very close. He had pierced through so many of the enemy ranks. He was only rows away from Muawiyah. He was going to reach him with his spear. Muawiyah was looking on in astonishment. Finally, the coward, the man that would not come to meet Amir al-Mu'mineen, Malik was so close to him. What Muawiyah saw coming to him was not only Malik, he saw the angel of death approaching him. Malik kept running. As he was coming to Muawiyah, Muawiyah looked, he asked Amr ibn al-As, we need to go into our plan now, or everything will be over. Or we have to get on our horses and run. He told Amr, there was a plan that they had. There was a secret weapon they still had. Malik was rows away. Imam Ali alayhi salam had gathered with the other companions, with the other soldiers. Now Imam Ali's most loyal soldiers were with Malik at the front lines. Malik now leading the front lines. A spear away from Muawiyah, just a row away. Muawiyah's right there. And Amr ibn al-As says, now, everyone, raise your spears, put the Qur'an on your spears. Put the Qur'an on your spear and raise it high into the sky and call out. We are all Muslims. Let the Qur'an decide between us. No more fighting. Of course, Malik ignored this. He kept fighting. Amir al-Mu'mineen told his soldiers, push on. Don't fall for their trick. The problem was, there was a man who was a leader of a clan in Kufa, who went by the name of Ash'ath. He had been communicating with Muawiyah before the battle. Muawiyah had his own soldiers and spies in the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He had Ash'ath and he told him, on this day, this was the plan. Ash'ath knew, he saw the signal. Then he placed the Qur'an on his spear and he raised it and he told the soldiers, put the Qur'an on your spears. Let us make peace, no more war. No more war? After what? Why didn't you put the Qur'an on the spears before the battle? When Imam Ali, letter after letter, opportunity after opportunity, kept telling the people, no war, no bloodshed, no fighting, and you fought. Now you remember? Now you remember the Qur'an? They raised the Qur'an. Ash'ath had 20,000 followers. They began to raise the Quran. Imam Ali was looking around, telling them, "No, what are you doing? Don't fall for this trick." But Ash'ath kept telling them, "No, put the Quran on the spears." Now, with Imam Ali alayhi salam, were the minority. People began to go towards Ash'ath, putting Quran on the spears, and Muawiyah's army putting Quran on the spears. Imam Ali's most loyal soldiers were with Malik. So here Imam Ali is looking around, he's telling them, "Don't fall for this trick. I'm the one who knows about the Quran. I've been the one explaining the Quran all these years. I was the first to take the revelation from Rasulullah. This is nothing to do with the Quran." But Ash'ath kept telling them, "Raise the spears, raise the Qurans on the spears." They began to complain to the Imam, "This war has killed us, let us end this war." And the Imam's looking, he's saying, "Don't you realize they're tricking you?" Ash'ath then came, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, call Malik back, listen to the people, we don't want to fight anymore, we want the Qur'an to be the arbitration, the judge, the decider between us, an arbitration to come out, which is known as tahkim, and the Qur'an is the one which decides." And Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying, "This is not what the Qur'an is going to do between us, they're using the Qur'an against us." When the Imam was insisting that they carry on, then Ash'ath made the 20,000 warriors behind him cause a stir. These 20,000 warriors later on would be known as the Khawarij. They were the ones who defected from the army of the Imam and revolted against him. Ash'ath at this point then stopped calling him Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he said, "Ya Ali, call Malik back, and if you don't, then we will kill you like we killed Uthman. Or we will hand you to Muawiyah." Allahu Akbar. Imagine, Imam Ali looked, said, "What?" They threatened Imam with death, his own soldiers, 20,000. The Imam's loyal soldiers were with Malik, and there were some other soldiers there, but they weren't enough. Everyone was now in great confusion. They said, "Call him back." The Imam, in this very difficult situation, which in some cases seems like an even more difficult situation than right after the Prophet passes away, in terms of how the people gathered around the Imam with their swords on their hands. The Imam was now surrounded. Treachery had begun. The Imam sent a message. He told his messenger, "Go, call Malik. Tell him to return." The messenger went to Malik. Malik al-Ashtar is so close to Muawiyah. He said, "Tell Amir al-Mu'mineen, I'm so close to Muawiyah. Don't let him call me back now." The messenger came back. He reported the message of Malik, and the Khawarij went insane because they felt Muawiyah was about to die. Here, Imam Ali alayhi salam told the messenger, "Wayhak, go call Malik, tell him to come, because the fitna has occurred. It's done. They've all surrounded him." The messenger went back to Malik al-Ashtar and told him. Malik once again is saying, "I don't want to return, I need to kill Muawiyah, he's right in front of me." And the messenger tells him, "Is this the place you want to be when your master, Amir al-Mu'mineen, is surrounded by enemy forces with their hands on their swords, threatening to kill him like they killed Uthman ibn Affan?" Malik was enraged. He gathered his soldiers and they hurried back. As he came, he saw Imam Ali alayhi salam surrounded by them. He wanted to fight them straight away. As they came to cause a stir, they were about to fight each other, Imam Ali stops them. He says, "No, there will be no infighting. 60,000 Muslims had already died in this war, and now this was going to be the end of it." The Imam told them, "Don't fight against each other, no infighting in our camp." But the Imam looks around, he says, "Yesterday I was the Amir, now I am Ma'mur." They told Malik, "Ali ibn Abi Talib has agreed for the Quran to be the judge between us. He's agreed for the arbitration." Malik stopped and he said, "I agree with whatever Amir al-Mu'mineen agrees with." And they looked at Imam Ali and they said, "So, do you accept the arbitration?" And the Imam looked. He did not want to lose his army. And he nodded his head. Now, we have to look at the reasons that this happened. First of all, you have to see that Ash'ath was someone who was very influential in Kufa. 20,000 warriors is not a small amount. Secondly, think about the amount of warriors that died on the Imam's side, about 25,000 warriors of the Imam's side died. A lot of them were his loyal companions and loyal soldiers. So his loyal soldiers had either been martyred or with Malik. There was only a minority left with Malik. So that leaves, so if there was 25,000 that were martyred of the 80,000, and 20,000 with Ash'ath, there's only about 30,000-35,000 left with Imam Ali alayhi salam. And of them, he doesn't know who is 100% with him or not. And Muawiyah still has that whole kingdom with him. The Imam had no choice at this stage, not to mention the fact that war had taken its toll, 4 months of this war. But to go from the peak of victory, a spear away from death, Muawiyah was. If this had happened, imagine Karbala would not have been. From peak of victory to such a difficult loss, this arbitration, these people fought against Imam Ali alayhi salam from within his own army. And so the process of the arbitration was to begin. And the Quran would be the one to judge between them and judge upon what was to happen to the killers of Uthman. Imam Ali alayhi salam was now going to be investigated for the killing of Uthman because of the pressures of this treachery. The decision of the arbitration was to be binding on all parties. Whatever they decided in light of the Book of God was supposed to be accepted by both Imam Ali and Muawiyah. Very, very oppressive, very unfortunate. Now, they had to choose who would be the people that represents them. Muawiyah, of course, chose Amr ibn al-As as his arbitrator. Imam Ali alayhi salam tried to choose Abdullah ibn Abbas, but the people would not accept. Then he said, Malik al-Ashtar. And they said, don't you have anyone except Malik? So he said, who do you want? So they chose Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was an imbecile. He was someone who was not loyal to Imam Ali alayhi salam, but because of the people forcing the Imam right here, he had no choice. Please don't get it twisted. The Imam was not accepting what everyone says. The Imam literally had no support here. His army, he had lost half his army. A third of it was killed, another third had defected. He had literally no choice but to accept this arbitration after the espionage that occurred because of this man Ash'ath. Now, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, when he went to speak to Amr ibn al-As, Amr took advantage of him. He started to manipulate him. He said, no, no, you walk in front of me. No, no, you sit down first. No, no, you eat first. No, you lead the prayers. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was looking, wow, okay, I'm someone important. He was that easy to manipulate. And then they began to write the treaty. And as they were writing, they said, this is a treaty between Muawiyah and Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Amr ibn al-As said, nope, stop. Who is Amir al-Mu'mineen? There is no Amir al-Mu'mineen. If he was Amir al-Mu'mineen, we would not even be in this battle. We don't believe that he is Amir al-Mu'mineen. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, Subhanallah. Rasulullah told me this day would come. When on the day of Hudaybiyah, when they were writing the treaty, and when they were writing the treaty and said, this is a treaty between Suhail, the man who was writing the treaty with Rasulullah, and Rasulullah. And here he said, no, I do not believe he is Rasulullah. Put Muhammad ibn Abdullah. And Imam Ali was the one writing it. And the Imam said, no, I won't rub it off. I won't remove Rasulullah. And they said, remove it. Imam Ali said, Wallah, I will not remove Rasulullah. Because he did that, Rasulullah took it himself and he took his name off. And he told Imam Ali, a day will come where this happens to you, my brother. Imam Ali looked on, he said, it's repeated itself. So the Imam took off Amir al-Mu'mineen and wrote Ali ibn Abi Talib. And now, apparently, the Quran was going to judge Ali ibn Abi Talib, even though he is the talking, walking Quran, and he is the ta'wil of the Quran. Now Imam Ali is being investigated by these people, these imbeciles. Here Imam Ali alayhi salam, they decided 6 months would be the meeting where the answer for the arbitration occurs. Muawiyah returned to Sham, Imam Ali returned, disgruntled, with a heavy heart, to Kufa. In this time, these Khawarij changed their mind. The Khawarij now saw that they had sinned. They saw that the hukm should not be for a human being. إِنَّ الْحُكْمِ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. They changed their minds. They wanted to go back and to fight Muawiyah again after everything that they had done. Now you want to go back, now you're having second thoughts for several reasons. One of them being that some of them did not achieve what they wanted when it came to a reward from Muawiyah. Secondly, they were people who were literalists, how they read the Qur'an, and they went upon the premise that the Qur'an cannot be used by the people as a judge. The Qur'an is the judge on its own. And they brought forth the ayah of the Qur'an and used it as a premise. And they would say, إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. Now they went to Imam Ali alayhi salam and they said, we want to go and fight Muawiyah again now. And the Imam said, but the arbitration has begun. And there are principles and rules to this. And I wanted to send Malik and Ibn Abbas and you didn't accept. After everything you're saying now you want to go back. How does this work? We were so close. And they said, no, we made a mistake. But you see, in their admitting their mistake, they made even more mistakes. They said, we made a mistake and now we repent. We made a sin. Not that they revolted against Imam Ali. That wasn't their mistake. They're saying only the fact that the Qur'an is an arbitrator. No, it's for Allah. We cannot use the Qur'an in this way. And they gave this ayah as proof. And the Imam is looking at them and says, this is not how this ayah is to be understood. They said, no, we have repented and now you repent because you are upon kufr right now. Because you did this. You agreed to arbitration, so you're upon kufr. It's mind-blowing. My brothers, my sisters, please go research this, the sources, so you can see I am not exaggerating any of this. This is literally what happened. It's mind-boggling. It must have been so difficult for the Imam to live among such a people. We have people in this day and age that are like this, literalists. And the Imam told them, I have not committed a sin to repent for that you're telling me. I'm not guilty of anything that you're saying. And they said, if you don't, then you're a kafir. And here they put him in a difficult position because it's as if they're making him seem like he's arrogant, that he won't say astaghfirullah. So the Imam said, astaghfirullah min kulli dhanb. I seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for any mistake, any sin, anything. He made it a general statement. But he said to them, I won't admit to a wrong or a mistake that I am not guilty of. He tried to bring them to the masjid. He brought them to the masjid and he said, after they prayed in the masjid, he told them, the arbitration has begun. We need to wait to see what the answer is. Once we understand what's happening, we can move towards our next step. And the Khawarij, when they saw that Imam Ali alayhi salam was not going to go back on the arbitration, they stormed out of the masjid, shouting, إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ, as a protest. And the Imam watched on as he saw them leaving. His companions said to him, you know, they're going to become your enemies now. And the Imam said, I know, but I won't fight them unless they attack me. And I know they will. When it came time for Amr ibn al-As and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari to announce the result of the arbitration, Amr ibn al-As had played a game on Abu Musa and told him, listen, how about we do this equally? You remove Ali and I will remove Muawiyah and we will allow the people to choose a new Khalifa. Abu Musa, the imbecile, accepted. Even though there is nothing to remove Muawiyah from. Okay, Ali is a Khalifa, but Muawiyah is not a Khalifa. What exactly are you removing him from? A position of being a governor? Imam Ali was the official Khalifa. They're not equal, but Abu Musa accepted. And Abu Musa went up to announce the result first. He went up and he said, oh people, much sorrow has come to you because of these two rulers. So we have decided that we are removing both of them. And we will allow you to choose the next leader. Here, he went, he sat down, and he told Amr ibn al-As to stand up. Now, Amr ibn al-As came up, and he came to speak to the people. And then he said, oh people, you have heard what Abu Musa has just said. He has left Ali, but I stand by Muawiyah. And I say that he should be the Khalifa. The people were in a frenzy. the supporters of Imam Ali alayhi salam did not accept, but at the same time, they were such a minority, they couldn't do anything. Now the people of Syria went back to Sham, and everyone began to give bay'ah to Muawiyah. Imagine, now Muawiyah was becoming a khalifa. And the people of Iraq went back to Kufa, and Imam Ali alayhi salam was left in this state. His army did not obey him. His people were divided. The Syrians were giving bay'ah to Muawiyah. And now he had defectors, Khawarij, that he had to deal with. And he had lost 25,000 soldiers in Siffin. Here, the Imam was trying to deal with the aftermath of the chaos when he received news that Muawiyah had begun his attack already. War was on the horizon. But Muawiyah began to attack innocent civilians. He attacked territories which belonged to Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he attacked innocent people. He had sent 6,000 warriors to a town called Al-Anbar. And they went in there and they ransacked the village, pillaged it, and took the woman. The Imam found out about this. He was deeply grieved. He had only 500 men that were stationed there. Most of them ran, only 100 remained. 30 of them were killed, and their chief, Hassan ibn Hassan al-Bakri, was killed. The Imam was outraged. He went, he stood on the pulpit, and he declared war. He said, "Oh people, the time has come once again for jihad. We must go and defend the town, the innocents. They are being killed, they are being attacked, and there's no one there to help them. Who will come with me?" Silence. The Imam told him, "Jihad for Allah. It is now. We can't turn away from it. We have to go back." No response. The Imam looked. His heart was truly broken. And it's very heartbreaking to even narrate this story. The Imam was so disgusted that he took his sword. He came off the pulpit and he went on foot and he began to walk towards Al-Anbar. Imagine. The people began to walk behind him, calling him back. "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, don't do this. Some people will go, some people will join, some people will go and see Al-Anbar, what happened." The Imam stood. He organized some of the loyal followers, a small battalion to go to Al-Anbar. The battalion went to Al-Anbar and it saw the city was completely destroyed. The army of Muawiyah had went in, destroyed it, did what they wanted to with their women, and taken the property that they wanted and left. The Imam was deeply grieved when he came back, when the army came back and told him that there was no confrontation, they could not defend the innocents. He felt that innocent people were killed and hurt under his watch, and he did not have the means or the support to dispense justice. He sat in the corridor of his house, so angry that he didn't even want to go onto the pulpit. But then when he did, he delivered a sermon that truly brings fire to the heart. It is Sermon 27. The Imam says, "Beware, I called you insistently. I kept telling you to fight these people night and day, secretly and openly, and I exhorted you to attack them before they attacked you. Because by Allah, no people have been attacked in the hearts of their houses, but they suffered disgrace. But you put it off to others and forsook it till destruction befell you and your cities were occupied. The horsemen of Banu Ghamid," the soldiers of Muawiyah, "the horsemen have reached Al-Anbar and killed Hassan ibn Hassan al-Bakri. They have removed your horsemen from the garrison. You have no more protection. The town is taken away. I have come to know that every one of them entered upon Muslim women and other women under protection of Islam and took away their ornaments from legs, arms, necks and ears, and no woman could resist it except by pronouncing the verse, 'Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un.' Then they got back with their wealth without any wound on them or any loss of life. They were free to do as they wished. If any Muslim dies of grief because of this incident, because of what happened, I don't blame him. He's not to be blamed, and it's justified by me. How strange. By Allah, my heart sinks to see the unity of these people on their wrong and your dispersion. You guys are so divided when you're on the right. Woe and grief befall you. You have become the target at which arrows are shot. You are being killed and you do not kill. You are being attacked and you do not attack. Allah is being disobeyed and you remain agreeable to it. When I ask you to move against them in the summer, you say it is too hot of weather. When I say move in the winter, you say it's too cold. Give us time. Cold clears from us. These are just excuses for evading heat and cold. Because if you run away from heat and cold, you would be, by Allah, running away truly from the sword. Ya ashbah al-rijal wa la rijal. Oh, you who resemble men, but you are not men. Your intelligence is that of children's. I wish I had not seen you nor known you. By Allah, this acquaintance has brought about shame and resulted in repentance. May Allah fight you. You have filled my heart with pus and loaded my chest with rage. You made me drink mouthful of grief one after the other. You shattered my counsel by disobeying and leaving me so much. So that Quraysh started saying that the son of Abu Talib was brave, but he did not know anything about war. Is any of them fiercer in war and older in it than I am? I rose for it, although yet within my 20s. And here I am. I have crossed over 60. But one who is not obeyed can have no opinion. After that whole sermon, he says, لا رأي لمن لا يطاع. One who is not obeyed has no opinion. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.